May the Lord help us to commence our worship today by singing to God's praise, hymn number 721. 721. To him that loved us, ere we lay concealed within the passive clay, to him that loved us, though we fell, and saved us from the pains of hell. Hymn 721.
The word of God, we turn this morning to the book of the Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers, chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure, the Lord will come to meet me, Whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, have brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all. And curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth, and said, Go again unto Balak, and say thus. When he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee into another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me then from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshurun. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars. Prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Holy and gracious God, help us now to draw near by faith in prayer unto thee. Help us to worship thee in the inner court this day. Grant us thy help, thy blessing, thy Holy Spirit's aid and favour. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies. Countless as the sands which we receive every day, which have been renewed this day, but are still mercies nonetheless. Mercies of a faithful God. Mercies which we do not deserve. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge and recognize and give the thanksgiving and honor and glory to thy great and holy name, for all thy kindnesses to us each in the pathway of life here below. Help us, Lord, to rejoice more in the spiritual mercies, and may we be partakers of them. Grant by grace that we may be counted among the righteous. May we live the life of the righteous. May we be dressed in the righteousness of saints, even Christ's obedience. May we be under the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. May we be given the faith of the righteous. May we be viewed as righteous in thy beloved Son. And then one day may we die the death of the righteous and rise to the resurrection of the righteous. Grant, Lord, that we might know what it is to have sins forgiven and peace with God. Grant unto us to know that repentance unto life, that saving, living faith in a living Saviour. And help us, Lord, to ever keep in view thy great and holy name. May we honour thee this day in our worship. And may we honour thee in our lives, with lives which thou dost approve of. Grant, Lord, that we may walk with God by faith. We bless, Lord, this church and people. Favour them with thy blessing. Favour them with thy presence. Favour them with thy eternal mercies. Supply their every need as a church, as a congregation, and as individuals in their daily lives. Bear every burden, comfort in every sorrow, appear for them in every trouble, sanctify their successes and their joys and their prosperities. Bless each soul. May each be counted one day among the living in Jerusalem. Crown thy gospel with success as it is preached here, week by week. Gather, Lord, a hungry and thirsty people around thy word with an appetite for the things of God. And pour down showers of blessing upon them. Gather in others to worship here. Gather in to thy church here those whom thou hast saved by grace. And do bless thy word and gospel in this land. Grant, Lord, yet those days of revival and returning to thee. Grant that revival in our own hearts. Let it begin, Lord, with us. Let it begin in the church of God. And then, Lord, let it overflow into every home in this land. Put thy fear and grace in those in authority. And do bless thy church as it meets today in our land and also in other corners of the world. Help thy servants as they preach today. Grant, Lord, the power, the authority, and the blessing. Grant thy help to each who hears thy word. Grant, Lord, the hearing ear, the receiving heart, and the obedient feet. Grant, Lord, this day there may be many lambs born into thy flock. Grant, Lord, that growth in grace and that growth into spiritual maturity for the lambs. Grant, Lord, that further establishing in the truth and that strength to the sheep. Grant, Lord, that preparation for an ever-ending eternity for those who are reaching the end of the way. And in thy mercy, do work this day in thy people. and send none of us unmoved, untouched, unspoken to away. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 496, 496. Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. Hymn 496.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help to guide our thoughts together this morning, we turn to the book of the Numbers, the 23rd chapter, and the verse 17. Numbers chapter 23, verse 17. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? God's ancient people, the children of Israel, have come at last to the end of their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They have Canaan's goodly land in view. The River Jordan before them. God is about to fulfill his promise to bring them into the land which he has given them. Moses is at the end of the journey of life. He has the heavenly Canaan in view, and realms of endless day. But a few days later, he would stand here in the very place where this conversation took place between Balaam and Balak. Where he would go to glory. But Satan does not like it when God fulfills his promises. Satan does not like it when his people are prospering. And so he stirs up Balak and Balaam to try and hinder, to try and cause trouble, to try and destroy God's promise. And of course, Satan knew that if he could accomplish his design and destroy this people, God's beloved son would never come into the world. That really was his design. But God's purposes cannot be hindered or destroyed or delayed, because God is more powerful than Satan. Take courage, child of God, this morning. If there is one title that could be put above this chapter, it is this: if God be for you, who can be against you? And the God of Israel still lives. And the God of Israel still cares. And the God of Israel still reigns. and the God of Israel is still more powerful than Satan or those who are opposing you this morning. Now, before coming to our text, a word about Balaam. Balaam lived, we are told, in the Aram, the mountains of the east, some 330 miles away from Moab. And his fame had clearly gone far. He was regarded as a prophet in his day. People had confidence in what he said, and they believed that what he said would come to pass. That's why Balak hired him. Instead of turning to God, he turned to this man, an ungodly man. A man who practiced witchcraft. That is the literal interpretation of the word divination in verse 23. He practiced what God specifically has forbidden. One of the most evil men ever to live, and yet God used him to say some very precious things in this chapter and the chapter next to it. His name means not of my people, or a total stranger to God. Can there be a worse name given to anyone of the human race? Not of my people. Not among those whom God has a love for. Not among those who he sent his dear son to die for. Not among those who he has a favor toward. One of those who will be left behind and left out of the righteous in the day of judgment. A total stranger to God. A total stranger to the Savior. And therefore a total stranger to heaven. How many spiritual Balaams are here today? Examine your heart. Are you a total stranger to God? Or are you among those who can say with the hymn, "When I was to thee a stranger, wandering in forbidden ways, from the paths of sin and danger, thou didst call me by thy grace." You can remember that time when you were a stranger, but then there was a change made, a change in your life, when your life was never the same again. What happened? God met with you. And God not just put a word in your lips like he did with Balaam. He went more than that. He put a word in your heart. He did more than that even. He changed your heart. He gave you that heart of faith to love him, to follow him, to serve him, to know him. And then you experienced what another one of our hymns says, no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. Recently, there was a celebrity in our land who was interviewed in the media. And for some reason, the interviewer asked him, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" His flippant response was, "No, I do not, because I won't know anyone there." 3 days later, unexpectedly, he suddenly died. And no doubt, if he died as he lived, those words are now ringing in his ears. But beloved friends, if you do not know anyone in heaven, you'll never get there. And I don't mean knowing those you've known on earth who are in heaven. Do you know the King of heaven? Do you know the God of heaven? Do you know the Saviour who reigns in heaven? Or will he say to you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Let us ask ourselves then that question. Do we know the King of heaven? Because it is vital for us to do so if we will ever get there. We then notice here that it is not enough to simply express the desire to die the death of the righteous and let our last end be like his. It is a good prayer. It is an excellent prayer. It is a prayer, if you are one of the Lord's people, you will join in. But it was not answered for Balaam. You can read about his death a few chapters later. And he actually died fighting against the righteous, fighting against the children of Israel, in battle against them, and therefore in battle against God. He never died the death of the righteous because he never lived the life of the righteous first. You can't have one without the other. Therefore, if you and I have this desire taught of God, we will also desire to live the life of the righteous first. And be like them in life, as well as in death, and then in eternity. What hath the Lord spoken? Now, if we took the words of our text completely out of context, we would think, here is a good man. What an excellent, important question. At least he asks it. Many never even ask the question, do they? What has the Lord spoken? It doesn't concern them. It is a good question to ask. It is a right question to ask. However, Balak didn't need to ask it because the Lord had already spoken. Because the Lord had already told him, what his will was. But Balak didn't like that. And so he asked the question again, hoping that the Lord will change his mind. Friend, don't you be like that. Yes, ask the question, what hath the Lord spoken? Seek his direction. But then once he gives it, then seek to walk in that direction. Don't go back and try and get him to change his mind. He will not do so. And it is a sin to even contemplate it. What hath the Lord spoken? Well, what had he spoken? Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. May the Lord give you and me ears to hear and to hearken and to listen. This is what the Lord here is saying. In order to hear, you need first of all spiritual life. And then you need spiritual hearing. You can't hear without either of those. They're vital, aren't they? And it is a mark of being among the sheep that the Lord does speak to his people. And what a blessing it is that he does speak. Where would we be if he didn't speak? We would be lost in ignorance, in darkness, in sin. It's a very poor life you're living if the Lord has never spoken to you. Ask him to speak to you, and he will. He does speak to his people. And his people learn to recognize his voice. God is not a man that he should lie. Here is the Lord's word. He's not like many men who say one thing but really have no intention of carrying out what they say, but say something which they think someone else wants to hear. God's not like that. He always tells the absolute, complete, total truth. At all times, in all situations, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a man, Balak, who can be bribed. You're bribing Balaam, but you can't bribe God to do what you want him to do. And even though you may offer all these oxen and rams, as far as Balaam and Balak were concerned, their blood was shed in vain. And God was not pleased with the sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of sin. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He won't regret what he has said. He will not retract what he has said. He will not disown what he has said. He will not withdraw what he has said. Now that is a blessing, but it's also a warning. He will not repent of any blessing he's given to his people. What he has said to you, he will do. No matter how unworthy you may be, no matter how sinful you may be, he will not repent of the blessing he's given you, or the promise he has said to you. He equally will not withdraw or retract the warnings and threatenings of his word. May we hear them as well. He will not withdraw or retract the way of salvation, no matter how unpopular it may be in certain quarters. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. He won't withdraw that. He will not withdraw the fact that you cannot get to heaven with unpardoned sin. He will not withdraw his commandments or amend them to suit sinful man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? His character is such that you can trust that he will fulfill everything he has said in his word, everything he has said to you. You can build your hope for heaven on him, on his character, that changes not. His word can be trusted, not like some who, the more you learn and have dealings with them, the less you trust them because they prove that they don't follow through what they say. But God is not like that. He is the very reverse. Behold. That means look. That means consider. It means take notice. Behold. And from the Lord's people's perspective here, this behold is the eye of faith. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Here we have Satan and Satan's agents having to admit the limitations that God has placed upon them. Balaam would have dearly loved to reverse God's word, but he could not. Satan would have dearly loved for God to reverse his words. Or even if he hadn't reversed them, he would have liked to have destroyed the people of Israel anyway, but he could not. It is still true, child of God. Rest in the promise God has spoke. In all things ordered well for thee, whose sacred word he'll ne'er revoke, nor alter his profound decree. Child of God, you came into the house of God discouraged. Discouraged because of your sin, because of your unworthiness, because of your faithlessness, discouraged because of the pathway in life that you are having to walk at present. Discouraged because as you look to the future, to you it seems perhaps a big dark mountain which is never going to end. But this is what the Lord has spoken for you. He hath blessed. And Satan cannot reverse it. Those who oppose you cannot reverse it. The trials, the difficulties, the hard things for you to understand in life cannot reverse it. As far as your soul is concerned, you're safe. You have a place in heaven. You have a place on his heart. He does care. And Satan cannot reverse it. Rest, doubting saint. Oh, God has pledged his holiness. There's nothing stronger than God's holiness and God's faithfulness. And the trials and difficulties and sorrows of this life are but for this life. Yes, they may last your whole life long. Sometimes they do. But you know, there's no darkness. There are no tears. There are no scars in heaven. And then you will understand what you could never understand here. Why your pathway had to be what it was. What hath the Lord spoken? And sometimes the Lord does speak, you know, in circumstances in life. Sometimes it is to reprove and rebuke. To show you where you're going wrong. Perhaps you made an idol of something. And for your own soul's good and his honor and glory, God has touched it. To make you seek your happiness in him rather than in that you were seeking. Hear the voice of God. Perhaps he's touched your life at the moment because you are walking in disobedience. He has spoken to you. And like Balak at the moment, you are not walking in what he has told you to do. And so everything has gone wrong. Hear the voice of the Lord. It will not go right. Until by grace you do what the Lord told you to do. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Sometimes he speaks. Not because you've gone wrong, but to try your faith. You look at those two occasions when the disciples were in that boat, when that storm arose. Both occasions they were walking in the will of God. They were fulfilling the Lord's command to go to the other side, but a storm still arose. And why did it arise? One reason was this, to strengthen their faith. They had to come to that point where only God's intervention would save them. And they could not have said with such clear conviction, "Truly thou art the Son of God," if they had not gone into that storm. And that is perhaps why one or more of you is in that storm. It has surprised you because you thought you'd have a smooth crossing. You're obeying the will of the Lord. But that doesn't necessarily mean we will have a smooth crossing. God is a sovereign. And God has a right to dictate whether our crossing is smooth or not. But you know, child of God, those disciples came into that storm, but they came through it and out the other side. So will you. He will say, "Peace be still," in his time. And when he does, Satan will not be able to reverse it. It is the trial of your faith, but it won't destroy your faith. It will actually strengthen it. It'll destroy what wasn't faith. But that small fraction that remains will endure. And you'll come out a humbler person than you went in. You'll realize that you weren't quite as strong in faith as you thought you were. But you'll also prove you did have a little faith. You weren't like Balaam, who had no faith at all. Trial is to refine it. You can't refine something that doesn't exist. Believer, it does exist. But remember who you owe your faith to. You owe it to God. God is the author of it. God is a sustainer of it. And we are as reliant on God to maintain faith as to give faith. And sometimes he brings us into the trials to tell us that. What hath the Lord spoken? He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. What a precious thing it will be for you if this is what the Lord speaks to you. That he has not beheld iniquity in you or perverseness in you. There's pardon for sin here. And when God pardons, it is a complete pardon. It is a full pardon. It is with all his heart, without any reservation, and it is forever. He doesn't retract his pardons once he gives them. There is everlasting love here. We're on covenant ground here. That's the only way the Lord can look on any one of us and say, "I have not beheld iniquity." If you read the history of the children of Israel, if there's one thing that stands out is the iniquitous and perverseness that they showed in their wanderings in the wilderness. How they complained so often. How they sinned. How they were slow to believe God's word. What unbelief they had. What slow learners they were. But viewed in the covenant, God did not see iniquity or perverseness in them. If you look at Jacob, the literal Jacob, you note his iniquity. I think there are more sins of Jacob recorded than perhaps anyone else in the Old Testament of God's people. But viewed in the covenant of grace, viewed through the person of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, God can look on him in holiness and in justice and say, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither have I seen perverseness in Israel. Others may, but not me. And it's what God sees and it's what God says that counts. Remember that. You might not see iniquity or perverseness in yourself, but if God sees it, that's what matters. And all of the Lord's people have this blessing. Viewed in Christ, they're perfect. Because Christ Jesus has lived for them. And in his life, and in his spirit, in his words, in his example, there was no iniquity. There was no perverseness. And he has given that life to his people. And God looks on his people through this beloved Son. And that's how he can say he's not beheld iniquity or perverseness in them. Because Jesus has lived for them. Because Jesus has died for them and has paid the price of their iniquity and perverseness. Has washed away their sins in his precious blood. What does the hymn say? What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood? Nor lets one guilty blemish stay. It is Jesus' precious blood. And if that blood is applied to your heart, it'll be as if your sins never existed. It is the one and only thing we learn in the Word of God, that God forgets the sins of his people. And Satan cannot reverse it. He cannot bring them back into the memory of God. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Covet this, friends, for the Lord your God to be with you. Seek to know that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Or as I saw it interpreted this week, God is with us. And I like that. I'd never quite seen it before. God is. Present tense. And you need that is, friend. God is with us. And if he is with you, if he's ever been with you, he's always with you. Whatever trials may oppose, whatever Balaams you may meet, whatever Goliaths you have to fight, however dark may be the way, God is still with you. Not against you, not absent from you. He hasn't deserted you. He's not turned his back on you. He is with you. And he'll be with you forever. And one day you'll be with him. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. That word of power. That word of authority. That word of triumph and victory. A king has power, does he not? A power that no one else has in the kingdom. And of course, in the Old Testament, kings had absolute power. They weren't the figureheads that they are in our day. Their word had weight. What they said went. And no one argued with them. Such it is with an earthly monarch. Far greater way it is with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What he says goes and shall be fulfilled. What Christ has said must be fulfilled. On this firm rock believers build. His word shall stand. his truth prevail, and not one jot or tittle fail. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Timothy Pocock is engaged to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn number 103. 103. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Hymn 103.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, be with us now and forever. Amen.